Father, we thank you for the wonderful blessing of music and of children and the sound of steps as they walk downstairs and as they run, as they hit those stairs, Lord. Lord, I pray today that you let them see you, that they let them see you as Jesus the King, as you let them see you downstairs, and that they can, just at a young age, understand who you are and devote their life to you. Lord, I pray for those that are helping, those that are down there, the adults, that you would give them a passion and a zeal for you that those children can see. And I just ask that you would continually work in their lives throughout each of these times that we have. I thank you for VBS, and I thank you for the hearts changed. I thank you that those children get to hear your words spoken. Such a blessing, Lord, for those children. Lord, as we go through this service, I pray that you let your words speak and you keep mine quiet. Lord, I ask that you calm my spirit, that you calm our hearts, and that you allow us to see you through the prism of love. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Before I speak today, I want to tell you a few things. I want to tell you that I understand that salvation is through Christ alone and through faith alone, and that no work that we do gets us to heaven. And I want you to know that when I talk about evaluating our lives, I'm not talking about evaluating our salvation. I'm talking about evaluating who we are in Christ's kingdom. It is Christ's work on the cross that redeems us, and not any work that we do. But I also want to say that faith without works is dead. And I'm tired of having a dead faith. I may be preaching to you, I may not be. Some of you in here probably have it all figured out. But I can tell you right now, I know for a fact that I'm preaching to myself today, and I'm preaching to my Lord, an audience of one. And I'm not going to detour to James 2. No, I think Paul says it well in 1 Timothy. And as we work through this book, I hope you see it also. Let's look at 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 10 as I read the text today. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irrelevant, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. As we look through this, I want to discover what Paul is talking about in the very first part of verse 6 when he says, these things. You see, Paul, he's calling all his Christians to live the Christian life, not just talk, but more in action. You see, he may be addressing pastors and elders, but I can promise you this book of 1 Timothy is for everyone. It reads, if you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus. I want to ask myself, do I want to be a good servant, or do I just want to be a servant? At the beginning of the week, I was telling Pastor Bill that it seems like I'm starting from scratch. I haven't been here in 6 weeks. I've been downstairs helping with the youth before that. It feels like I haven't sat in this service for some time. I coach baseball, for those that don't know. And I'm Pastor Zach Andrews. I'm here to work for you for a little bit, all right? I know this next part might not be appropriate, but I want to talk about it a little bit. You see, my wife, she has this plaque, and it sits up in our living room every baseball season. And it says, we interrupt this marriage for baseball season. Sometimes I find that my relationship in this church or my relationship with God gets interrupted for baseball season. And I can promise you, as much as I love baseball, I must love my God more. And I love this church, and I love worshiping with you. Thank you for the music today, by the way. As I started to look at this passage, I realized something. I realized that 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 10 is a paraphrase of what Paul has already taught us throughout this entire book. As I studied the scripture, I came up with five things or five ways that it takes to be a good servant of Christ Jesus. And those 5 points I'd like to talk about today are, number one, to teach true doctrine. Number two, to know the King. Number three, to have perseverance. Number four, to devote yourself to prayer. And number five is to be noble. Let's look at these five things. First of all, teach true doctrine. All of us know that in order to be a good teacher, we must first be a learner. I remember I started working at Eastern Wyoming College about six, seven years ago. And they came up to me and asked me to teach a class. And it was a computer design class for a couple students that needed this class to graduate. And I said yes, not knowing what was going to happen. And after I said yes, she told me that it was a web design class. The problem was I had no web design experience whatsoever. So I said yes. And I remember that class. I remember so vividly, and I had only 3 students, but they needed that class to graduate. And I remember so vividly that I had to study thoroughly every day for hours in order to teach that class. And I learned more about web design in that first semester than I learned the rest of the time. Because I had to study it. I had to devour it. I had to be in the Word of God or in the Word of Adobe, whatever you might say there. And if I wasn't, I guarantee you, those 3 ladies would ask me questions that I would not be able to answer. I learned so much that semester. But what was amazing is the way God works in our lives, even when we don't even realize it. You see, I never knew that teaching that class may lead to teaching this church someday. I think I learned to speak teaching that class. And some of you may have heard this story before, and I probably have told it a few times, but I originally went to school to be a sports broadcaster. The problem was I was terrible at it. I stuttered every word. I could not read the prompter. I was dry, and oh, I was terrible. And so when I went to a 4-year school, I changed my major to computer design, graphic design. What I want to tell us today is that God calls us. He wants us to learn, and He calls each of us to teach, and we must understand the material in order to do so. And if we don't, some very unorthodox methods or materials will come out of that. Let's look at the text and see what I mean. 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 7. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irrelevant, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. The word trained in the Greek here literally means to be brought up out of something. That's in verse 6. And the word in 7, the word train literally means to do physical exercise to train our bodies. Or in a spiritual sense or a figurative sense, it means to describe or to discipline ourselves for spiritual training. And Pastor Bill, he told me to tell you guys that it means to exercise naked. But I must have the conservative Baptist software because mine didn't say that at all. I think his must be the charismatic version or something. You see, just like it took a lot of hours to learn Dreamweaver, it takes a lot of hours to understand God's Word in order to be able to teach it. And if you do not do your homework, you will get many questions that you cannot answer. And this doesn't come overnight. Let's turn back in our Bibles. Not very far, just to the beginning of 1 Timothy. Let's look at chapter 1 and let's look at verses 3 and 5. And let's see what Paul's talking about. He calls us to understand God's plan and not our plan as we study Scripture. Paul instructs Timothy and he says right here in 1 Timothy 1, 3 and 5. Remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is to love, is a love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Now I find that a little bit hard to read. I love how my CSB Bible says. Let's look at verse 4 and 5. It says, myths and endless genealogies promote empty speculations rather than God's plan, which operates by faith. And then it goes on to say, the goal of our instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. I believe he's telling us to be careful in our studies. And I understand that he's talking about false doctrine, and in no way I want to compare true study of the Bible to the endless false doctrine out there. But I believe many of us in here are mature Christians, and I believe some of the things that we get carried away are in these gray areas, these things that are non-essential. I believe we are wasting all our time on things that really do not matter, and I know that I'm going to get in trouble for this. People in here love to study the end times. They love to try to figure out when Christ is coming back. They love to study current events and spend time speculating on how it works with the conjunction of the Bible. But I must be honest with you. The important part of the end times is that Christ comes back and that our bodies will be restored in His kingdom. He will be king for eternity, and we will live in a perfectly just and fair world. And however God decides to bring this into place is His business. I'm not called to know when Christ is coming back. I have another job to do. I have another focus. If we look at Matthew 24, we see a jumbled mess. We see all these things that are going to happen. And we've seen some of this stuff throughout history. But then we get down to verse 14. And I love this part. It tells us exactly when the Lord is coming back. It says, when the good news of the gospel is taken to the nations, then the end will come. Global Frontier Missions estimate that around 16,800 people groups are in this world. They also estimate that 6,900 of them have not been reached. I believe our job is to focus on those 6,900 people groups that have not been reached. And our job is also to focus on those in our Converse County. I believe that is biblical. That is what is important. Not our theological beliefs of when Christ is coming back. Doesn't the Bible even say that Christ doesn't know the day? The point is, people need to see the gospel in you. We wear it like a badge of honor. It is part of being a Christian. And Christianity is love. And not your worldly definition of love. It is a completely sacrificial giving of oneself for another, for nothing more than to honor our God. I know people that know the Bible through and through. They can name all the kings in Judah. They can tell you the theological concepts from Adam to the death on the cross to the second coming. But they have no love in their life. If this book, if this relationship with Christ does not lead to a sacrificial devotion to Christ Jesus, then it is my prayer that we evaluate who we are as followers of Christ Jesus. And I'm not saying that our actions save us. I'm saying that our love for Jesus is so deep that a passion to do His will is pounding into the very depths of our soul. How do we act out God's plan? First of all, we have faith that He will take care of the details. We have an obligation to do what? In 1 Timothy, it tells us the role. It tells us how we are to know the Word. It tells us how we are to do the will of God. We have that scale right in front of us. It says, what is the aim of our charge? What is the goal of our instruction? We are to tell people about Christ by mouth and by action and by love of a pure heart. I don't care if they're poor, rich, white, yellow, black, or purple. I don't care if they're straight, gay, or any combination of what this world tells us this day and age. We are to love people. We are to hate sin. And Christ is a solution for both of them. This book, this Bible that we study and we love, this book is to be read with the ultimate understanding of the greatest love in the history of mankind. This book is a love story about God, His Son, and how they cared enough to allow us to be part of it. This book is about the gift of the Spirit guiding us and instructing us in the will of the Lord. Many of you would die for your wife or your husband and your children. Christ died for all humanity. This book should be read in love with a pure heart, a good conscience, with sincere, devoted faith to Christ Jesus and His kingdom. And I ask you, are we constantly reviewing our motives, our actions? Are they done out of love, or are we strained from the truth? Is what is being said to others done in love? Is there an alternative motive? Have we trusted the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit evident in each of our decisions? I can promise you, when these steps are not taken, false doctrine creeps into our churches on a grander scale, and it begins cults. And like Pastor said last week, these are tools of Satan. What better tool than for people to believe that they know the truth? They believe they're walking in truth, but they have no idea who Jesus is. They have a false understanding of Christ. Ignorance is not an excuse for unbelief. This church, the universal church, has an obligation to Christ to review everything that we do and evaluate it within God's will. Are we simply a church that follows a bunch of rules and looks like a country club? Are we a church that uses the law legitimately and points people to Jesus with it? People trapped in ignorance, so desperately needing to be set free from the bondage of the world around them. They need to be rescued. And the only way to rescue them is for us to truly understand that the word maturity is not merely knowledge, but knowledge based in love with a pure heart. I used to love politics. I'm done with it. I'm done with politics. I'm done with policies. Policies never fed a starving child. Policies never changed a criminal's life. Policies never saved a soon-to-be aborted baby from being aborted. Babies will be aborted whether it's illegal or not. People make changes. God's people make changes. Change happens in this world when people are infected with a life-changing devotion to Jesus and an overwhelming desire to share that change with others. The Spirit working in people's lives is what changes people. It's what changes things in this beautiful nation that we live in. You see, there are starving children in Haiti and other places in this world. I heard a story this week about a child that vomited and another child ate it because they were so hungry. That's what's happening in this world. And I just spent $6,200 fixing a patio because I didn't want to broom some water off of it. It's a joke. I could have built an entire house in Haiti for that. That could have housed some 4 orphans, 2 parents, and things could have been changed for people's lives. I know it gets overused, but what would Jesus do? I guarantee, by my understanding of the scripture, that he would not be worrying about a patio with some water on it. And I'm not saying these things are bad. I know it seemed that way. But are we evaluating each of these decisions that we make? Are we evaluating with Christ's kingdom at the forefront of our minds? You see, I've been stuck in Zach's kingdom for a long time. Which leads me to my second point. How do we evaluate Christ's kingdom if we do not know the King? The latter part of 1 Timothy 4:6 says, if you do these things, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. What does that even mean? I have no idea sometimes in this country and others. Do we really know who Christ Jesus is? It's one thing to know what the king wants us to do, but it is a completely different story to do what the king wants us to do. My children, especially Rockne, understand what is expected of them. He understands his role in our house. And I'm going to use one of the simplest examples I can think of. In my house, we are expected to eat. I know how hard that seems. But for some reason, he hasn't got this one down. And he got a spanking this week because he disobeyed and backtalked me when I asked him to eat. God's asking us to eat, to devour his word. And how often do we neglect it? I don't know. See, we claim to know the king, but do our actions display a true understanding of his desires for his kingdom? That's the question. We claim to know the king, but are we worried about our next vehicle, the air conditioning in our house, or a patio that looks like a swimming pool when it rains? We fail to see the poverty around us, or even more disturbing, we ignore it. We have everything in this country. Our poor have TVs, cell phones, and Camaros. Yet some of them are poor financially, spiritually, and morally. And don't get me wrong, our rich have literally everything. They can be poor, they are not poor financially, but they lack love, they lack faith and obedience in Christ, they lack morals. And I got news for us. Almost everyone in this room is considered rich by the moral world standards. And I understand there are exceptions. Please, it does not matter how much money you have. People everywhere need Jesus' help. We need his help. I need his help. And Jesus calls us to be that action step of that help. And we cannot throw money at every situation. I get it. But that must merely be a part of the plan. Christ wants us to give our life to this cause. He wants us to focus on his will. We know the king by obeying him. It is not bad to have money. It's not bad to work hard. It's not bad to earn a living. I would rather have the money with those that love Jesus Christ. But what are we doing with those resources? Where is our heart? Is our heart in line with the wishes of King Jesus? And I get it. We're all in different places. Please, please, I beg of you, do not step away from here saying that I cannot live up to these expectations. I might as well not be coming to church. I might as well step away from the faith. That's not what I'm saying. Search deep down in your soul and see what Christ Jesus wants you to do. Please evaluate yourself. Please walk away from here and ask yourself, God, please, when I see you, I want you to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Some of us, he may say, did you really need that bigger house? Did you really need that nicer car? Did you really need to spend an entire summers coaching baseball so that you could have glory in this community? I must ask us, tell me, why does everything we have only lead to a desire for more stuff, while helping others leads to a completeness in our soul? Do you think this is by accident? How do we know the king? Let's look at what Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 1, 14 through 17. If you turn there with me. You see, we're part of Christ's kingdom, not because we deserve it, but because of Christ's love. His characteristics are what allows us to be part of his kingdom. Verse 14 says, the grace of our Lord overflowed. It's about the king, and it's about his work. Nothing we do gets us into heaven. It is about him. He is our king, and he is perfect. He is the king that is stunning, wonderful, just. I don't know about you, but I don't want to give that up. I want to obey the perfect master. Verse 15 goes on to say, Christ came into the world to save sinners because we are sinners, and we must admit this. Christ wants misfits like you and me. Thank God. And it glorifies himself. If Christ can save me, if he can save you, he can save anybody. Christ can be glorified in each of this. Why is this? Well, let's look at verse 16. Christ shows us mercy to show his perfect patience. And why? Verse 17, because he is the immortal king. I'd love to see how the Jehovah's Witnesses twist that one. He is the invisible, the only God. To him, all honor and glory. Christ's kingdom is about his glory. And praise be to Jesus that he lets us be part of it. How do we know the king? By acknowledging that we are nothing without him. By completely surrendering our life to him. And if that sounds hard, good. It should be hard. Everything in this life that is worth anything is hard. But wait a second. Once again, King Jesus thought of that also. And he's such a perfect king that he's willing to die for us. So in our filth, in our greed, he still loves us enough to give up his life for us. He is willing to hang all that hardness on a tree, on his pierced hands and feet. If that doesn't energize you, then I do not know what does. The kingdom is ongoing. It is right now, and it is eternal. The Christian faith is built on perseverance. Because of what Christ does, I want so desperately to pay him back with obedience repeatedly. Which leads me to the third point of perseverance. 1 Timothy 1:18 says, fight the good fight. 2 Timothy 4:7 says much the same. I love this verse. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. And this race is not a sprint. It's an ultra marathon. I don't know if any of you guys know about this race called the Barclay. This race is torturous. It's five consecutive marathons. Ran on 50,000 feet of elevation change. On backcountry with no paths. And their object is to find pages out of a book and bring them around. They have 12 hours to complete each lap. You only have 60 hours to complete the entire race. Only 15 runners have completed this race in 23 years it has been run. It is hard. And so is the Christian faith. Nobody's there to carry you in the Barclay. But what I love about Christianity is that Christ is there to carry us through it. What I really don't understand is that still, people around us still seem to give up. I look at 1 Timothy 4:8-9, and I see how it speaks of perseverance. Verse 8, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds for the promise, for the present life, and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. It takes time to train our bodies. It takes time to learn godliness. It takes a devoted faith to Jesus. And then let's look at verse 10. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on a living God who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. You see, walking this Christian life, it's not easy. It is labor and struggle. But through all this toil and strife, we have the hope that's in Jesus Christ. Verse 10 goes on to say, Christ is the God of everyone, whether they want to acknowledge it or not. It is a desire of ours to share that hope that we have in the living God, in the Savior of all, with others. Shouldn't everybody know this Savior? Everyone in the world is going through this toil and struggles, and we have the solution. We have a solution that doesn't end the labor. It doesn't end the struggles, but it allows us to find peace and hope in the midst of it. But yet we keep it to ourselves. Christianity is a continual effort. It is exhausting. But I'm here to tell you that I can do exhausting if I have hope at the other end. Psalms 90, verse 10. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason on strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. We only have 70, maybe 80 years to work, and then we can rest. Eternity is a long retirement. And I want Christ to say, like I said before, well done, good and faithful servant. I do not want to be one of those ones that we see in 1 Timothy. The ones that he talks about. I do not want to be one of the ones that has stepped away, that has departed, that has left the faith. I refuse to be one of those guys. I refuse to deny my Christ. Perseverance cannot be accomplished without being in constant contact with God. He wants us to talk to Him. You see, my prayers lately have looked a little like this. I'm tired, God. I'm so tired. I don't think I have any power left. I do not know if I can continue this path that you've set forth for me. I've neglected my prayer life lately. I'm too busy to spend time with you, Lord. Everything in my life is more important than you are. Sorry, Lord. I confess, I care about other things more than I care about you. Lord, I come to you and I plead for mercy. I plead for your guidance. I plead for forgiveness. Devote yourself to prayer. No wonder I'm struggling. I haven't been in contact with my Lord. And I understand that 1 Timothy 4 does not necessarily address prayer, but it is addressed earlier in 1 Timothy, and I believe prayer is such a valuable element that it must be assumed and incorporated in every aspect of our Christian life and of our life in general, which should be continually Christian. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 5. First of all, then, I urge you that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It takes a long, long time to pray for all people. And I'm consumed by my own desires that I not pray for a single person, let alone for the others. If we want to be a Christian, I believe that we should have that desire to pray for everybody. We are to pray for Trump, whether we like him or not. We are to pray that our God's will be done with our government. We are to be in spiritual meditation, and it leads to a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Tell that to the umpire I yelled at on Wednesday night in our baseball game. You see, sometimes I think we can act like rubbish when it comes to sports. We can be godly in all aspects of our life, but not sports. Kind of smacks me over the head. See, this Bible, it's difficult. It's not for the faint of heart. It's tough to pray for those that we disagree with. Believe it or not, God desires those that you do not like to be saved. And God even desires you to be saved. Christ is the only way. Let's look at what a peaceful life, a quiet life looks like. And this is my final point, and I'll get to a conclusion. Be noble. Webster defines it as having or showing fine personal qualities or high moral principles and ideals. I say be noble always. And if you are not noble, please swallow your pride and ask for forgiveness. Imagine that umpire's face the next inning when I came up to him and apologized for being a jerk. We tend to think that because this guy was blind and can't call balls and strikes, it gives me the right to say whatever I want. Real though, being noble, no excuses, not even in sports. Nobility is continual in all situations, no matter the adversary. Let's turn back to 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. It says, rather train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. What is godliness? The dictionary defines it as reverence or devotion. Godliness is of value in every way. Godliness is of value for 1 Timothy 3 Christians. I love this part. Let me paraphrase it. We are to be above reproach. We are to be the husband or wife of one spouse, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not a violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. And he must manage his household well with dignity, keeping his children submissive. There is value in this world to be a noble man or woman. There is value in this world to have integrity. There is value in this world to be a Christian. Because this is who Jesus is, and this is who Jesus calls us to be. As I close, let me read verse 10 again. And let it sink in. I want everybody to bow their head and close their eyes. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. We have hope in Jesus Christ. We have hope in the Word provided. He will guide us each step of the way as we go down this long trail of perseverance, because we have hope someday that He will return and this broken world will be redeemed. We worship a God that wants to hear from us. He welcomes our voice. He has time for us. We strive to be noble because we want to represent the King we serve. The most viewed gospel is the hearts of the people who praise His name. People may never open the Word, but they see us every day. I ask, I plead, I challenge us. I want us to fast from those things that are unnecessary. Can we save enough money to build one house in Haiti? Maybe two, maybe three. Can we start programs here that build around the family unit? Maybe abroad we do the same. I must ask us, are we training our children? Are we training them to truly learn ministry? Are we taking them with us? Are we letting them do it with us? I think we're always wanting to protect our children, but I want them to see all the brokenness in the world and understand that as Christians, we have a hope because of who Jesus is. The will of God does not always lead us to a safe place. Sometimes it leads us to the most dangerous place. Embrace it. This world needs Jesus. Our children need Jesus. And we all need Jesus. I'm going to end with a few words here from Scripture. A charge, you may call it. I may be a pastor, but 1 Timothy 4:11 speaks to everybody. It says, command and teach these things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are our King, that you are our God. Lord, we thank you. And we plead with you, Lord, to forgive me. Forgive me for my pride. Forgive me for my greed. Forgive me for not putting you at the forefront of my life. Lord, as we go forth from this day, allow us to see you and to see your Spirit and to put your Spirit at the forefront of our decision making. Lord, allow us to be energized for you because we love you. And you've called us to reach out to all the nations. Lord, you've called us to tell all the people about the goodness of your gospel, of your Son and the death on the cross. Lord, I thank you for all this, and I pray that you will guide this day, and you will guide this week, and you will guide this year. And I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.